So what we where we got to last week was looking at the true meaning in the covenant of circumcision of what it means when God has promised that he will be the God, he will be their God. And the reason for looking at this is because Peter Baptist used this phrase, and will be their God, to say that the covenant of circumcision is the same as the gospel. It's the same as the covenant of grace. So when it's where it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and in their hearts, and will be their God." Well, that's plainly the new covenant. Hebrews 8, verse 10 is the same. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Those are both plainly scriptures relating to the new covenant. And they've both got that phrase, "and will be their God." But in Genesis 17, verse 7, we find that as well, and that's the covenant of circumcision. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." So do you see, we've got in Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision, you see how we have shown, I hope, that the covenant of circumcision includes all the laws of Moses, even though they weren't yet, as it were, born then. They had to wait. But circumcision is part of the law of Moses, but the circumcision in Moses was not a new circumcision. It was the same circumcision as in Abraham. So when you're talking about circumcision, it's a shorthand for all the Old Testament law. And God, when he gave the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17, said, "And I will be a God to them." So what we're going to show, I hope, is that that phrase, "and I will be a God to them," does not give you a justification for saying whenever that's used, that it is always going to mean that God is going to save their souls eternally, and therefore that the covenant of circumcision is the gospel. That's the point tonight that I hope we will be able to get to. Now, I believe we looked, in terms of coming to a right understanding of that phrase, we looked at six premises. I think we did, but I think I ought to go through, if we did, and I think we may have done, I think we ought to repeat them tonight so that we've all got it in our minds. But I know these are difficult. I picked up from our brother's prayer that we want to pick up something from tonight. For some of us, it's easier to pick up than others. So, first, the covenant of grace was proclaimed to Abraham by God in Genesis 12, verse 3. Now, I think we all understand that now. I hope so. The covenant of grace was the first thing that he proclaimed to Abraham. Because he said, Genesis 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham was not only acting in his own personal capacity, but also as the father of all believers. And in Romans 4, verse 16, we read, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham is the father of us all, and therefore we've got the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed. He believed in the gospel, didn't he? And we know that from what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Abraham, rejoice to see my day." He saw it and was glad. So he rejoiced, looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come from his seed. And we are the children of Abraham if we have the same faith ourselves. And we're told at the end of Romans 4, what that faith is. And again, if it helps, let me just read it to you. Romans 4, verse 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be, that righteousness shall be imputed. Remember, it was imputed to Abraham because he believed God. It was imputed to him, credited to him as righteousness. But also to us, to whom it shall be imputed, that's righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That's the gospel, isn't it? Abraham believed that gospel, although it was not given with the clarity it's been given today. And so we, who believe too, are sons by faith and daughters by faith. I hope that's clear. Second, in respect of the covenant of grace, that's the gospel, a seed was promised to Abraham that would inherit the spiritual blessings of that covenant. It's us, isn't it? However, these were children of Abraham, not of natural descent. Although some also would say, if you're Jewish and you're a Christian, then plainly you're of natural descent as well as spiritual descent. But most of us are not. Some of us have some Jewish blood, but many of us don't. However, these were children of Abraham, not of natural descent, although some will say would be, but by spiritual descent, and would consist of a seed of believers around the world, both Jew and Gentile. We get that from Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if I be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And in Hosea 1, verse 10, we read, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the seed of the sand, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Now, we'll come back to that later, because we find that also in the New Testament. But note with Hosea 1, verse 10, it's using that same scripture from Genesis 15:5, and it is adding to it, it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said, in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So where is it that God said, you are not my people? Well, the Gentiles, they were not his people, but they became his people. You see? So what Hosea 1 verse 10 helps us is to see that in Genesis 15 verse 5, when God showed Abraham, looked toward heaven, numbered the stars, and he said, that so shall thy seed be, that was primarily talking about the gospel and the gospel seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Okay? In choosing Abraham to be the father of a people by natural descent through Isaac and Jacob, this was to be a type of the true church of Jesus Christ. It's a type. Now, again, I think that's clear, isn't it? That the type, you can see the type when you look at Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau. You can see how they're a type of election. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So you get a type of the church, don't you? Through Isaac's seed, Jacob and Esau. So even though they're the natural seed, natural children, yet they are a type of the true church, aren't they? And the type of someone who's, let's say, if you're part of a true church, you are, as it were, the same as Jacob. You're loved by God. He's loved us. He's foreknown us before even we were born, before we've done good or evil. And that's a Christian, isn't it? So you can see that in Rebecca's womb, there's a picture of the church. Because you had one, Jacob, chosen before he'd done good or evil, Esau hated before he'd done good or evil, illustrating election. That illustrates election, isn't it? Which illustrates the gospel. You see, so that natural election, as it were, that Jacob was chosen and his seed, not Esau and his seed. And remember, Esau did have a blessing, but not the blessing that Jacob had. That was a picture of the gospel. That some are chosen. And when are they chosen? Before they've done good or evil. In fact, not when they're in the mother's womb. Of course, it's in eternity past. We find that in the New Testament. So I hope you understand that. So I've quoted here Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and seed were the promises made. He said not to seed as of many, but as of one unto thy seed, which is Christ. And Galatians 3, verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in choosing Abraham to be the father of a people by natural descent through Isaac and Jacob, this was to be a type of the true church of Jesus Christ. Many blessings were given to this people until God brought into the world the seed to which the promises of the new covenant especially applied. Of course, they particularly applied to Christ, didn't they? That he was Abraham's natural seed, who was, of course, the head of the church. And the true child, as it were, of Abraham, in fact, of course, being Christ, was the head over Abraham as well. Fourth, one of the reasons for separating Abraham from among the nations and creating a people through his natural seed by Isaac and Jacob was to bring about the birth of the Messiah through his natural line. Now remember, get an interaction, but think, when was the seed first promised? To Abraham, the Messiah? Was he first promised to Abraham? I hope you're all shaking your heads. Because he was first promised to, the promise first came when God spoke to the serpent and spoke of the seed of a woman crushing the serpent's head, speaking of Christ, the seed who would come. And remember when in at the end of Genesis, when Jacob was prophesying about his children, the 12 tribes. Do you remember what he said about the tribe of Judah, that Shiloh would come, that out of Judah would come the lawgiver? Who's the lawgiver? The Lord Jesus. So we see that the seed was first promised in Genesis, then we see it coming through, we see the prophecy given by Jacob to his children. So you see it coming through. What they're looking for is that seed. I know there's that question, what was the point of all the other children? But again, it's a picture. I think we'll see a picture of the church too. So then the people of Israel were set apart as the means by which the Messiah will be brought into the world. And then we have in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. So, in the flesh, Christ came. Do you understand what that must mean? In the flesh he came because he was descended from Abraham naturally. And hence you've got in Matthew and in Luke, the genealogy, the family tree, going all the way back to Abraham. Okay? Fifth, because of this great purpose to be the means by which the Messiah would come into the world, they could never have the blessings of God removed from them until the fulfillment of the promise came, namely the Lord Jesus came into the world. After that time, the promises to this people in respect of this end, of this purpose, would cease. Although Romans 11 makes it clear that the promise to bring in the natural seed of Abraham to salvation is yet to be fully realized. Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's why we've got the Jews still living, because God has a purpose which he will fulfill. Maybe in our day, we'll see all Israel saved. We'll see a wonderful change in the Middle East when that happens. Six, during the currency of the covenant of circumcision, the blessings given to the people of Israel fell short of the covenant of grace. This is really important, because I think this is where things go wrong if we don't understand this. They could never claim that by natural descent they were the people of God to whom heaven was promised. So getting circumcised, did getting circumcised mean that you could be sure of going to heaven? Well, we know the answer. What did it assure you of if you were circumcised? Well, I don't know how many of you have recently had to renew your passport. I've had to renew mine. I've now got a nice blue one, which I've been looking forward to for years. What does it give me? Does that give me a right to the heavenly kingdom? No, it gives me a right to live in England, doesn't it? Some would say, there's a hymn which I don't agree with at all, talking about Jerusalem, making England like Jerusalem. Do you know that? You know that hymn, Jerusalem. Anyway, we don't believe in that. Having my passport does not give me a right to heaven. I'm a citizen of this world. Being circumcised is the same. It is, in effect, the Old Testament passport for men only. Men only. There was no female circumcision, remember. It was a passport for men to live in Israel. If you weren't circumcised, you were cut out. You couldn't live there. That's all. Didn't give you a promise to go to heaven, did it? It's really important to understand that. And remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 3, verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So in order to avail themselves of the covenant of grace, in order, could they even think about heaven? Yes, they could. They weren't just to be a people of this world. In order to avail themselves of the covenant of grace, it was necessary for a Jew to have the faith of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. So were they looking forward to the birth of the Messiah? Well, we know some of them were, like John the Baptist, and others we see, but not the majority of the Jews living in that time. So, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, Romans 4 verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, Israel considered in two ways under the Mosaic, what I'm calling, because Nehemiah Cox called it this, the Mosaic economy. Living under Moses' laws, that's what that means. The conclusion from the 6 points made above is that the natural seed and the spiritual seed are separate from each other from the very beginning, when the two covenants were given to Abraham, the covenant of grace in Genesis 12, and the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. During the time of the Old Testament, those who belonged to the covenant of grace were generally also members of the covenant of circumcision. In other words, in the Old Testament, most people who were going to heaven were Jews as well. That's what that means. But not all. In other words, most true believers were also Israelites, but not all Israelites were true believers. First, the whole body of the Jewish people had been separated by the law of Moses and given natural privileges with an earthly inheritance, Canaan, which pointed to and were a type of the spiritual blessings and heavenly reward found in the covenant of grace what he said happened in the New Testament. In other words, we've got lots of poems written about Canaan. Do you remember there's one where it talks about when Moses goes and looks out over Canaan? There's a poem about that, which is likening that look to us looking at heaven. So you can see that Canaan is a type of heaven, but it isn't heaven. It's a type of heaven. Second, as previously stated, a number of those who were members of the covenant of circumcision were also real members of the gospel church. That nation was the only expression of the visible church then in the world. Remember how Stephen described the Israelites in the wilderness as the church in the wilderness. So plainly they were a church as well. While the wall of separation existed between Jew and Gentile, the oracles of God were committed to them. True worship established among them, the promise of the new covenant given to them. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. There was the promise of the new covenant given to the Jews. That didn't mean that there were no converts among the Gentiles. There were. Have a think. Who can you think of who was converted from the Gentiles? Well, one beginning with R. Four letters. Thank you. But Ruth. And another one beginning with M, rather longer. Nebuchadnezzar. He was converted, wasn't he? As far as we know. He certainly never got, we never read that he got circumcised. He seemed to come to a knowledge of the truth. But for the most part, the church was indeed found among Jews. So the church was not only a type of the true church, but also in reality, holiness to the Lord. In the same way, Isaac was not just a type of the children of promise in the New Testament. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So he wasn't just a type of the children of promise, he was also one. Also one who, by faith, truly inherited the spiritual blessing of Abraham, because he believed in the spiritual blessings the same way as Abraham did. We know, don't we, because we will all be seated. We find this in Matthew 8. We're going to be seated together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not just Abraham, Isaac and Jacob too, true believers, also Christian, would be Christians in today's parlance. Because we will be seated with them. There'll be no difference between us. Right, and then we have, so Jacob was also a type of the elect. I've made this point already, maybe I should repeat it. Why is he a type of the elect? Because two children in the womb, Esau and Jacob. Got that point? I don't think I need to repeat it. See why he's a type of the elect. Right. And of course, so there were two, they were both, so Esau and Jacob were both types of the New Testament church, and also anyone wants to check. The same could also be said of all those who came after and were circumcised, but who also walked in the steps of the faith of Abraham, which he had been granted before he was circumcised. He was granted faith before he was circumcised. So they were both types of the New Testament church, and also true members of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the one by flesh, the other by faith. And of course, by flesh, you cannot be saved. Esau was not saved. Jacob was by faith. Next, the Israel of God in Israel. The Israel of God in Israel. That's the true church in Israel. There are two points to be observed about the true church within Israel. Israel within Israel. First, even though they've been saved by faith, they were not free at that time from the requirements of Moses' law until the time of Christ. So you might be believing in the Messiah, but you still had to go through all of these sacrifices. Not yet come. He had not fulfilled the law on behalf of God's people. So therefore, if you were a believing Jew living in the time of the Old Testament, you were bound by the laws of the Old Testament. As children of Abraham, spiritually, they were free of the burden of trying to keep Moses' law in order to get into heaven, which they could never have succeeded in doing in the first place. However, being children under age, the teaching they were under was the same as if they'd been servants. So in one sense, they were indistinguishable from servants. Who were servants? Servants were the Jews that were not saved. But still, they were laboring under this Old Testament law. So they were indistinguishable outwardly one from the other, weren't they? That isn't the same today, because of course in the church, if you are a Christian, you're a member of the church, you are distinguishable from those who believe in salvation by works, because they're not part of it. You will not give communion to someone who believes that salvation comes from the law. They will belong to other churches, like Roman Catholic churches, Eastern Orthodox churches, the churches that preach baptismal regeneration. Second, while in the covenant of circumcision, they had the gift of eternal life, but they did not gain eternal life by circumcision or by keeping the law. So those true believers, Israel, they were circumcised, but they weren't saved because they were circumcised. It followed their belief. Or, of course, that's not quite true, because of course they were circumcised when they were babies, after 8 days. So that those who were circumcised, they had to be circumcised in heart. That's what Moses preached in Deuteronomy, do you remember? They had to be born again, in other words, in New Testament parlance. How did that happen? Believing as Abraham did in the Messiah to come. Then they were truly saved. The law, as we know, was too weak to save anyone. It could not make a person perfect or the natural seed heirs of spiritual blessings. Therefore, anyone who relied on their natural privilege of being children of Abraham, which lots did, we know, at the time of Christ, by blood, would never receive salvation on that account. In conclusion, the covenant of circumcision belonged to Abraham's natural descendants through Isaac and Jacob. That was the Jewish church. However, the covenant of circumcision did not in any way affect or conflict with the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was preached in the Old Testament and in the New. Now, I hope that's clear. Is anyone confused at the moment? Would anyone like us to stop there for questions? No, go a little bit further? No. Right, should I pause the recording?
Yeah,
hang on 1 second. It's also very hot, of course. Got them, yeah? Things off live stream.